Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, education, but no manipulation. That's right. We don't have any hidden agendas. We're not trying to get you to join up, fess up, give up, do anything like that. Just simply listen to the accurate teaching of the Word of God. That's all. This show is about information. Information that you can process that would help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, you always have the freedom and the privacy to do that because you're an American and you're free. It's a wonderful gift from God. Compliments of the wonderful men and women who have served in our country and even given the supreme sacrifice to purchase our freedom. That is their lives laid down on foreign battle arenas all across this world so that we as Americans may be free to choose to worship the God of our choice. Thank you today for listening, and I hope you will continue to join me every Sunday on this radio station as we offer the Flatline radio show. If you enjoy the show, please tell me about it. We don't need money. I'm not asking you for money, but I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to hear if you're listening, if you're paying attention, and if the show is helping you. We're in many markets across the country, so we always like to hear from our listeners to know that at least we're having an impact somewhere. So you can write to us at Post Office Box 100. That's not too hard to remember. Post Office Box 100. Now, the city is a little different. It's Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama. That's Post Office Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. 35054. That's how you write to us. If you'd like to email us, you can always go online on the Internet, and you can simply go to www.BigRick.org, BigRick.org, and you can email us from our website. Now, it is .org, .org, not .com, so don't make that mistake. Anyhow, we'd love to hear from you. We've been doing a study recently on this radio show in a continuing series called The Clear and Present Danger, Imminent Danger That Believers Face in the United States of America, and how Paul the Apostle had warned us and told us in the book of Ephesians that we are to put on the armor of God because we wrestle against the strategy of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a satanic strategy against you. Satan has a dossier on you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. He's an accuser as well. We've seen where he goes to heaven and accuses you. But we have a defense attorney and advocate with the Father, according to 1 John, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we all fail. We have a sin-infused human nature. We were born with that thing, and we will carry it with us until we die. That's why we have to die, because we can't go to heaven in these sin-infused human bodies. We have to get a resurrection body, a new body, and that's a wonderful body. It's a glorified body, and it's not contaminated with a sin nature. So that's the body you'll have forever in heaven. But right now, you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. Paul says it this way in Romans 7:15. He said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, but inevitably I keep on doing what's wrong. And I'm sure you feel the same way. Sometimes we feel like two different people. Sometimes we feel like winners, and sometimes we feel like losers. And Satan's very good at manipulating our guilt and getting us to feel bad about our failures, and rightfully so, the Holy Spirit will convince us sometimes that we've been wrong. But God's never abandoned you. He hasn't given up on you. He hasn't gotten mad at you because you failed and you committed a sin and now he's not talking to you anymore. That hasn't happened. You have a loving Heavenly Father that understands what you're saddled with. He knows you have that sin nature, and that's why he gave you his Holy Spirit to indwell you, to lead you, to guide you, excuse me, to mentor you. And that's why he gave you a Bible. And it's a light, and it's a roadmap for you. So as the Holy Spirit fills and controls you, and you do that, remember now by problem-solving device number one, the rebound technique. When you rebound, you reinstate the Holy Spirit's power in your life. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve Him. When you rebound, problem-solving advice number one, you name that sin to God as per 1 John 1:9. Then you allow the Holy Spirit to reinstate you to fellowship and control your life. It's possible that you're a Christian, that you're a believer, but you're out of fellowship with God. You have unconfessed sin in your life, and the Holy Spirit has been quenched and grieved in your life, and you're not able to have fellowship with God because of this. Man, this is what you have to remember. If we're going to fellowship with God, we must walk in the light as He is in the light. And that means the Holy Spirit's controlling our life. So Satan is well at work trying to discourage us and defeat us. He has a strategy and a method for us. And we saw how Peter faced this. In Luke, we saw how Peter dealt with it. And how the Lord even told him, you know, before the rooster crows in the morning, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter didn't believe that. He didn't think he could do something like that. But he did. And it's possible that you and I could have the same sort of flaws and the same sort of failures in our life as well. We can fail the Lord just like Peter did. And one of the things that we have to do, and I want to read a verse to you. I think this verse will be interesting. It's Psalms 139, verse 23. Here's what the psalmist wrote. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there is a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, why do I give you that verse? Well, because Peter had an unrealistic self-image. You know what he told the Lord? When the Lord said, you're going to deny me before the rooster even crows in the morning, Peter said, no, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. But he was not. You see, he was impetuous. He was emotional. They had been arguing. The disciples had just been arguing after the Last Supper about who was going to take over if Jesus died, if he actually was killed. And they were talking about who among them was the greatest. Can you imagine that? And so and the Lord called Peter to the side and said, I need to have a word with you, Peter, and told him what was about to happen that night, that he would be tested this way. Now, this unrealistic self-image we get into sometimes, when we begin to think we're something that we're not, this is arrogance. Arrogance gives us this unrealistic self-image and also causes unrealistic expectations. And when we have that sort of attitude, we're not very teachable. So we have to be humbled. We have to have an attitude adjustment. That's exactly what happened to Peter. He was humbled. The Lord allowed him to be tested. He was humbled, and he had an attitude adjustment. Now, this is how you can have your attitude adjustment. If you ever want to check yourself out, if you ever want to see the real you, then pray this prayer that the psalmist prayed. In Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, this means that you will be asking God to search out the innermost motivations in your life and to try you. Let's look at these words. Search is a verb. It's pronounced kakar in the Hebrew, kakar. It's a Hebrew word. It means to probe or to explore. And so basically what the psalmist is asking God to do is to probe into his motives concerning the decisions that he makes. Now, you and I make decisions every day, don't we? And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what motivates us to make this decision? Why did we decide to talk to that person or not talk to that person or to do this or do that? What are your motives? And usually they're pretty well self-centered motives, aren't they? So the psalmist is saying, check my motives. Explore me. Probe me. Now remember this. It's important. Every decision that you and I make starts with a thought. It always starts with a thought. And then that thought leads to an action. So the real question is always, what motivated us to take that action? And the answer is what we're thinking. Now, here's what Paul wrote in Romans 12:3. He wrote about arrogance, and he said these things. He said, don't allow arrogance to be in your life. Don't have an unrealistic self-image. Stop thinking, and this is a sort of a modified, expanded translation of Romans 12:3. But he said, but stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility. This is where in Romans 12 we're told to have a change of mind, a change of thinking. There are two ways you can think. You can think in human viewpoint, or you can think in divine viewpoint. And if you're thinking in divine viewpoint, you're thinking as per what the Word of God says. So if you're thinking in divine viewpoint, then the motives that motivate you to make a decision are based on what the Bible says, not based on what you think, or not based on what somebody tells you, but based on what the Bible says. There's one thing, and I have to warn you about this. I have to warn myself about this. There's one thing God will not tolerate, and it's an arrogant motive or an arrogant desire to justify a bad decision. We make bad decisions every day. Now, let's look at Lucifer. He made a bad decision. He decided that he would overthrow God. He decided that he could be God. It was a very bad decision. And to compound the decision, one-third of the host of the angelic order of heaven believed him. They followed him. And, of course, they were tried and convicted and cast out of heaven. And they are what we know today as demons. They're fallen angels. But every decision, God will not tolerate an arrogant self-justification. So when you try to justify why you made that decision, and it was a sin, and it was a bad decision, and you know it, and yet you try to convince God that the reason you did this was because these circumstances caused it. You know, you see movies where some guy, or actually in life sometime, some guy's a killer, or some guy's a rapist, or some guy's whatever kind of criminal it is, and then he tries to justify it by saying, well, I had a bad childhood, and my parents abused me, and I grew up in foster homes. Listen, I can show you hundreds and hundreds of people, myself included, that grew up in broken homes with bad childhoods and did not turn out to be bad people. Bad people are bad people because they want to be. They make the decision. Now, psychologists will tell us, well, because that person was a bad environment, they turned out to be a bad person. That is not correct. That's human viewpoint thinking. I have a word for that. I can't say it on the radio, but it starts with bull. That's not what causes people to be bad people. We are victim of our decisions. We are victim of our own choices. And bad decisions limit future options. And there are on and on and on. We could give you stories about people that grew up in horrific situations and turned out to be wonderful, dynamic leaders. So, God will not tolerate an arrogant motive or a desire to justify a bad decision. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we had that first verb, that Hebrew verb that I gave you, kakar, which meant to probe or search. And then the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now we have the heart and we have the thoughts. So now we have him saying this, try me. Here's another cal imperative in the Hebrew of the verb bakan. This is not a request. It's almost an order to God. Go ahead, do it. And it means to scrutinize or to examine. So now the psalmist is asking God, look into my heart, and that's my frame of reference, my memory center, my vocabulary storage, and check out my motives, and then try me or scrutinize me and examine my every thought. We are not what we think we are. We are what we think. This is what the Bible tells us. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So the real you is what you think. not what you think you are, what you think. And the writer is asking God to check him out. Look into his heart. Try his thoughts. The reason that the psalmist requests this is so that God can see what other people don't see. You know, other people can't see inside of your thoughts. They can't see your motives. They can't see the real important things in your life. Sometimes there's secret things you don't let anybody see. But God does this. He knows it. He knows the real you. And you know, Satan knows that as well. Now, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not God. He's not everywhere at one time, and he can't read your mind. Don't worry about that. But he certainly knows what you do in secret. The greatest thing God ever gave you is the capability to think, the capability to make a decision. Think about this. God gave you free will. He gave you the choice to decide. That's more than the government wants to give you. God gives you the freedom to choose. And so when you have the freedom to choose and you have the environment of freedom to make those choices, well, you've got everything you need to be a winner in life. So this prayer is the plea for the Holy Spirit to identify any garbage that might be in the soul of this psalmist. He said, see if there's any wicked way in me. That's the garbage. And then lead me in the way everlasting. So, there we go. Now, let's go back to Peter for a minute. One of the problems that Peter had was he was afraid. You say, Peter, I thought he was a pretty bold and aggressive guy. He was. But he was impetuous and he was afraid. Fear was on Peter's mind. What was he afraid of? Well, he was afraid of dying. You know, that night they were going to crucify the Lord. They beat him beyond recognition. And Peter saw all of this, and Peter denied the Lord. He denied that he knew him. He was trying to slip in and see what was going on to the Lord. And after the third time, he finally shouted out, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. He was afraid. He was afraid of dying. And that's the one thing. You know, that's the one thing every Christian has to learn, not to be afraid of death. Death, Bible says that death has no victory over you. You want to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here's the good news. Death has no victory over you. People that are not Christians are afraid to die because they don't know what's out there, what's beyond the grave. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what's out there. The minute that you die, you go to be face to face with the Lord. And there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. You're going to get a resurrection body. You'll have that resurrection body forever. And you'll be with the Father forever. The Lord has gone to prepare a place for you. And he said, if it was not so, I'd tell you so. If I go away, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. You have an eternal future. You have a destiny. So there's nothing to be afraid of. If Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, had not walked out of that grave alive, then you might have a right to be afraid. But he did. He walked out of there alive, and he's alive today. And you will live forever just as he does now. So fear. That's what Peter worried about. He was afraid to die. And you cannot live that way. You see, fear is a representative emotional sin. And if you're afraid, you're sinning. If you're afraid, you're sinning. Let me say that one more time. If you are afraid, you're sinning. God does not authorize you to live in fear. And the one thing that Satan has control of is the fear of death. Hebrews tells us that he has manipulated people with the fear of death for years. That's the good news about the cross. As our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, paid for our sins, and number two, he walked out of the grave alive. So, number one, you don't have to pay for your sins. They've already been paid for it. And number two, you don't have to worry about dying because you're guaranteed a resurrection body. But you see, fear, it can really affect your spiritual life. They're totally exclusive, different. The spiritual life and fear are not on the same page because fear sees a problem and then falls apart. But faith sees the problem and sees the solution. You hear me? Fear sees the problem and falls apart. Faith sees the problem, sees the solution. Just go to Matthew 8. Look at the disciples on the boat with Jesus while he was asleep, and they were in the middle of a storm. And they were afraid. And they woke him up, and they said, "Save us, we perish." And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." They were short-time trusters. They trusted him as long as things were going good. But when things began to get a little bumpy, then they didn't quite trust him anymore. That's what you have to remember. You cannot let your faith fail you under adverse circumstances and let fear rob you of your faith, because fear is self-induced misery. Emotions don't have courage. Faith does. You see? You got to understand that. Adversity knocks on the door, knock, knock, knock. Faith answers, open the door and said, "Come on in." You see, faith can handle the adversity. So Peter was afraid of dying. And maybe you have let fear intimidate you as well. Now, here's another principle I want you to remember. When Peter failed to admit that he knew the Lord, God was still faithful. God was still faithful. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13 that even if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So the question is, what happened to Peter after this colossal failure? Do you know what happened to Peter? You know, number one, there was another unnamed disciple who was in that interrogation room. John 18:55 says, "This is the disciple that went to the woman and told her to open the door and let Peter to come in." He wouldn't have got in had that not other disciple been in there, whoever it was, maybe John. Maybe John knew Caiaphas. Whoever it was, they let Peter in. And Peter was in there, saw all of this, and then after the Lord looked at him, the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Once the Lord saw him deny him the third time, Luke 22:60, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, I'm sure this other disciple said, "Let's go, Peter. Time to quit crying. Let's go." And probably took him back to the safe house where the other disciples were hiding and waiting, because they had all ran away to hide. And Peter returned to meet with the other disciples. And when he returned to meet with the other disciples, then the good news came that the Lord Jesus Christ had resurrected, that he was alive. And when the women went to the grave, there he was gone. He had disappeared. And so he was still alive. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son. The Bible says that God is faithful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God is faithful. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, God is faithful. So he's always faithful. He never will deny you. Remember that. He's always faithful. Now, what is our mission? What's our mission about? What's our mission like in this world? What is your mission in life? And your mission in life is this. You are to lift up Jesus Christ, the Anointed Son. Our mission's not in the political arena, not at all. Our mission is John 12:32. "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." In John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's our job, to lift up Jesus Christ, not to get into the political arena. Okay? Moses and the bronze serpent, you remember Numbers 21:5-9? You remember the Jews that came out of Egypt had been griping and complaining about the leadership of Moses and the fact that there was no food, no water, and they said, "You know, we'd been better off for us to stay back in Egypt. You brought us out here to kill us." And then the Lord had enough of that generation. And a lot of them got bit by cobras, and they were dying. And Moses interceded and prayed, and the Lord said, "Look, if you'll make a bronze serpent, put him on a pole, and anybody who looks at it after he's been bitten, he'll live." Well, that was a perfect picture of Jesus Christ being lifted up. Here's the analogy. Every one of us have been bitten by the bite of Satan, and it has resulted in spiritual death. The Bible says, "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death abides on all, for all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God." We are all spiritually dead. We've been bitten by the bite of Satan. But when we look up to the cross, when we look up to Christ, and we're healed and we're made alive. So remember that. Looking to the lifted up Jesus cures the sin-inflicted death that we face. Now, do you really believe Satan's going to allow you to do this? As a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you really think Satan is going to stand by and not oppose you as you lift up Christ in your life? Listen, he sought to kill every Jew on planet Earth in the book of Esther. He sought to vindicate himself by contaminating Adam and Eve with sin and deceiving them in the garden. You really think he's not going to seek to defeat you? So, how? This is a question. When I tell you your job is to lift up Christ, how do you do that? Well, number one, you have to replicate his lifestyle. And that begins with the way that he thinks. What were his motives? What were his desires? If you're going to lift up Christ, you've got to replicate his lifestyle. And that means with replicating the way that he thought. Does the Bible actually tell you that you should think like Jesus thinks? The answer is yes. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death, the death of the cross. So what was the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ in a human body? Two things, humility and obedience. Humility and obedience. What should your mindset be? Humility and obedience. Does the Bible actually tell you to think that way? Well, listen to 1 Peter 4:1. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. You must have humility and obedience. Humility is teachability, and obedience is orientation to authority. And you cannot learn anything until you learn, number one, authority orientation. Humility and obedience. And our Lord Jesus Christ, oriented to the authority of the Father as a human. He was God, he was man, in one body. He was the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity, in one body. And he oriented to the authority of his Father. And he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the cross. If you're going to lift up Christ, you've got to replicate his thinking. And there are three other things we've got to discuss. If you hang with me next week, I'll come back and share them with you as well. I hope this is meaningful. I hope you're enjoying it. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.